And 35 years ago, Brother Mays said to me, Joe Mays Jackson said, he said, now there's three things every preacher ought to have. Number one, he said, you're too skinny. And he said, you need a pulpit bumper. So I'm working on it. Then he said, you need a good wife. And I was dating this gal, and he said, you need a good wife. He said, the Bible said, man ought to be the husband of one wife. You ain't even got one. And so I got married, and he said, everybody that's going to travel around to preach ought to pastor, so they'll know what other pastors are going through. And so he recommended me to take a little church in Atlanta. And you ought to see me and my wife moving out of the hills. We's like the Waltons moving to Beverly Hills, California. And I was going to go to college and get a little experience pastoring and move out of Atlanta and come back to God's country. And 35 years later, I'm still there. And I guess I'm stuck with them and they're stuck with me. But I am glad to be back in this part of the country again. And I love you, Pastor. And I think your dad's a wonderful man. I really do. And my sons that way will be taking family pictures. And I say, come on, Joe. Come on, boy. Put on your happy face. He'll say, this is my happy face. But I love you, man. I hope your mama get better. She's precious. And I appreciate my buddy Vaughn bringing me up here tonight. And enjoyed the good fellowship with you brethren. And I enjoyed Brother Ernie and his daughter. I love them when they sing together. And I get the same thing, Ernie. I do. Everybody thinks my wife's my daughter because she looks so much younger than me. But I have preached every night of my life for about 35 years. That'll make an old man out of you. And she just sat around the house and did what women do. You know nothing. Oh boy, that didn't go over good. I'm just kidding. But the other day we dropped the car off. I said, now look, you dropped the car off. And when I fly back in the morning, I'll get God to take me by and I'll get it. And so she dropped it off. I flew in the next day, went by to get the car. I said, I'm here to pick up that car. He said, oh yeah, said Reverend Arthur said your daughter was in here this morning. I said, sir, I bought the last car from you I'll ever buy in my life. Amen. But I'm glad the Lord is good. Yes, and I want you to turn tonight to Genesis chapter number 1. I appreciate the goodness of the Lord. And I tell you this, God's better to us than we've been to him. Can I say that again? God's been better to us than we've been to him. I'm not faithful, but he is. I'm not strong, but he is. In fact, he is everything he claimed to be and a whole lot more. I love this text tonight, and I know that you know this, but I still believe that God created the heavens and the earth. And notice what he said in Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And here's my text tonight. Say it with me. And the Spirit of God. Notice that next verse, that next word. And the Spirit of God did what?
Moved
upon the face of the waters. I'm interested tonight in that little phrase in verse number 2 where it said, and the Spirit of God moved. Amen. And for the next few moments or few hours, ever how it works,
yeah, bless him, God.
I'm going to preach on the moving of the Holy Spirit. You may be seated. I know that you know this, but just by the way of reminder, one of the great ways to study the Bible is to use what we call the law or the principle of first mention. When you read something for the very first time in the Bible, pay attention. Because usually God is setting the stage. And every time after that you read that subject, there will be certain characteristics that will be there every time. For instance, the first time you read the word love in the Bible is in Genesis 22. Abraham and Isaac going up the mountain. And we all know tonight that that is a wonderful, vivid picture of the substitutionary death of Christ upon the cross. And I want to say about that what Paul said about that, that if Jesus died for one, then he died for all. And no greater picture of love you'll ever get than that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For instance, the first time you read the word worship in the Bible is in Genesis 22 again. Abraham and Isaac going up the mountain. He's not offering God just his best. He has given God his all. And you and I will never really worship God until we give him our all. For instance, the first time you read the word lamb in the Bible is in Genesis 22 again, where Isaac asked the question, Lord, Father, where is the lamb? And Abraham said, Son, God will provide a lamb. And that lamb that was provided on Calvary was more than Mary's lamb. And it was not the world's lamb. And it was not the religious lamb. It was God's lamb that was sufficient to take away the sins of the world. For instance, the first time you read the word shield in the Bible is in Genesis chapter number 15. Abraham's made all those kings mad, and they've sent him a threat. We're going to take you out. We're going to wipe you off the face of the earth. But that night, God came to Abraham in a smoking furnace and a burning lamp and said, fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. He is telling Abraham, I'm not just enough, but I'm more than enough to take care of you. The law, the principle of first mention. Well, when we come to our text tonight, chapter 1 and verse number 2, we meet somebody for the very first time. We meet somebody for the very first time. And what he is doing in this text, the first time we meet him, he is still doing it tonight. In fact, what he did the first time we met him, the first time he did it, is so powerful that all these years later, we're still feeling the effects of what he did. Now, before we get to it, just let me ask you two questions. Number one, how many will agree with me tonight that the Bible is the greatest book that's ever been written? Number two, how many will agree with me tonight that the revelation of God to mankind is the greatest revelation that has ever been given? I said that to say this. God is about to write the greatest book. He is about to give the greatest revelation. And he's not even 2 complete verses into it that he introduces us to somebody for the very first time. And I believe if God wants us to meet this person this quick, this fast, in this great book he's going to write, then it is very imperative and important that we get to know who he is. And the first time we meet him, notice what he is doing. And what he is doing the first time we met him, he's still doing it tonight. You know what chapter 1 and verse number 2 is? And the Spirit of God. That's the first place where we meet the Holy Spirit in the Bible. This is the first mention of the Spirit of God in all of the Bible. God's going to write thousands of more verses. God is going to say thousands upon thousands of more words. But before he gets started, he wants to immediately introduce us to the Holy Spirit. I wonder why God is so interested this quick that we get to know who he is. I believe it's because later on in the revelation of God, he's going to make this statement, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And notice what he is doing the first time we meet him. And the Spirit of God said with me, move.
Amen.
You know what he is doing the first time we meet him? Moving. You know what he's still doing tonight? Moving. In fact, the first time we see him move, it was so powerful that we're still feeling the effects of it thousands of years later. Because when he moved in chapter 1 and verse 2, he set the whole world, even tonight, in perpetual motion. Did you know this ball of dirt called earth we're sitting on tonight? It's constantly in motion. You say, I don't think the whole world is moving. You get a good case of vertigo, praise God, and you'll know it's moving. Right now, this ball of dirt is orbiting out in space. Right now, this ball of dirt that we're sitting on is spinning upon its axis. Right now, air and molecules of air are moving through the atmosphere. While the rivers are running out of the mountains down into the oceans. And the oceans are going back and forth, slapping the green blue water against the silver sand, because the whole earth is in perpetual motion because the Spirit of God moved upon it. In fact, your physical body is in perpetual motion. If you don't believe it, I could jump off this platform and shake for 3 days. Right now, blood is pulsating through your body. Right now, air is inhaling and exhaling through your lungs. Because when the Spirit of God moved, it was so powerful that he set the whole world in perpetual motion. And everything is still moving tonight because the power of God moved and put it in motion. My point is this, if God can move on a ball of dirt and thousands of years later, the ball of dirt is still moving, what in the world would happen in the church? If God would move upon us again. I promise you this, if God moved on a ball of dirt and 1,000 years later it's still moving, if God moves on us, we'll get to moving. I love the little word moved in verse number 2. They say this little word move is associated with the fowl kingdom. They say them mother hens have real small feathers tucked right close to their breast that they can move at such a fast pace. It causes a warm mass of incubating air to literally hover, quiver, brood, or literally over their young. You know what the Holy Ghost was doing the first time we met him? You know what he's still doing tonight? And if God can, on a ball of dirt, and thousands of years later, it's still, what in the world would happen to you and I, the church, the body of Christ, if he would breathe and move and hover and brood on us again? I don't have an official title, but this would be a good one. Somebody open the window and let the wind blow.
Because I promise you tonight that God, through the Holy Spirit, can accomplish more in 5 seconds with one breath than you and I ever could in the energy or the power of the flesh.
Amen.
And the Spirit of God. You know what I need tonight? I need a fresh. And I believe revival will come again when the Spirit of God moves upon us and anoints us and empowers us and fills us and touches us for His honor and glory. I was preaching one night in Jacksonville, Florida on the Spirit-filled life. And right in the middle of my sermon, I made the pastor mad. Boy, you could tell he was mad. He was turning red all over. He was not just not smiling.
Yeah.
And boy, the next day he picked me up at the hotel to carry me to the airport. And it was a cold ride. And finally I got ready to get out. And he said, by the way, Brother Arthur, before you get out, I just need you to know something. I said, what is that? He said, I don't believe one word of what you preached last night. I said, well, let me tell you one word before I get out of your broke down Dodge pickup. I don't care. I said, because I believe it enough for me and you both. And I said, and by the way, if you don't want your blessing, send her down my way. Because I'm like Elijah, I'll take a double portion. For the moving and the unction and the wind and the breath of the Holy Spirit. Write this word down tonight. Number one, the word creation. How did this beautiful world in which we live get to where it is tonight? It tells us in our text. And the Spirit of God. No, I don't believe a Nova over here ran into a Nova over there and that was a big old bang. No. I believe God breathed upon him. God moved upon him. And if God's breath can produce something as big and beautiful and bountiful as this world in which we're living in, what could he do to the body of Christ and the church of the living God if he would breathe upon us again? Over here in the Virginia mountains where I was raised, my grandmother made everything from scratch. Boy, I'm hearing that, Joe, taste these cakes. I made them from scratch. Taste these biscuits. I made them from scratch. I was never brave enough. I was never brave enough. But so many times I wanted to say, that's awesome, grandmother. But who made the scratch? Because if you make something, you start with something, and out of that something, bring out something else. But when you create, you start with absolutely nothing and bring something into existence. Oh, God stepped out upon nothing and made the scratch. And on top of the scratch, made everything you see through the power and the unction and the breath and the moving of the Holy Spirit. Dug out the oceans. Heaped up the mountains. Traced down the rivers. Form the clouds, even reached down into the earth and made the form of a shell of a man and pulled it up real close and said, and it became a living soul. By the way, that's why the Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, because that's where you got your breath from. brother. I didn't come from a lizard who came from an amoeba, who came from a cell out of a pot of stagnated water. Honey, I want to tell you, I had some uncles that were bootleggers, and they may have swung from their necks, but they didn't swing from their tails. You'll get that in a little while, brother. I didn't come from a lizard and a tadpole and an amoeba. I was created in the image of God, ignited by the breath of God, and I got a living soul. The mountains and the ocean and the rivers and the lakes and the birds and the trees, everything you see tonight in this big, bountiful, beautiful, wonderful world was given to us by the breath of the Spirit of God. And I'm telling you, if God can breathe on nothing and give us a world this big, what could he get out of the church of the living God if he would breathe upon us again? Creation, the breath of the Holy Spirit. Number two, write this word down tonight. The incarnation. How did we get such a beautiful world? God breathed upon it. You say, what do you mean by the incarnation? How do we have a sinless, holy, perfect Savior named Jesus Christ? God's only begotten Son. How did that happen? That same Spirit that breathed on nothing and gave us this world, that same Spirit breathed upon the virgin womb of Mary and impregnated her with the sinless seed of the eternal God of the ages. And that's why we've got a perfect Savior. The Holy Ghost breathed upon him. Oh, that night, Mary is awakened in the night by the angel. And that angel said, you're the gal. You find favor with God. You're going to have a son. He's going to be my Savior. In fact, he's going to be Emmanuel. You think it's something that God moved in that tent called the tabernacle. Whoop! You wait till he moves in you. And I believe the question she had was an honest question. In fact, I believe there's women in this room tonight. If an angel woke you up at 4 o'clock in the morning and told you you was going to have a baby, you wouldn't have a question. You'd have a heart attack. And your husband would too. And it wouldn't be a mild. It'd be like Fred. Elizabeth! This is the big one. Now don't you look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Son, she said, I got a question. And I think, Brother Jeff, it's a legitimate question. She said, how? I've never known a man. I've never had a relationship with a man. And the angel said, I got an answer. What's in you is not of man. It's of God. The angel said, the power of the Most High, same word, shall overshadow thee. Honey, I'm going to cause that warm mass of incubating air to brood over your womb. And boy, that night the Holy Ghost brooded over her and breathed upon her and impregnated her with the sinless seed of the eternal God of the ages. And 9 months later, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And heaven came out on dress display. And they sang the glory down. And an angel said, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. God has moved in among us through the breath of the Holy Ghost. Someone said, how fundamental are you? Here's how fundamental I am. Therefore, the very blood that pulsated through the body of Jesus was perfect.
That's right. Amen.
Sinless.
Mmm.
And the only kind of blood that could pay such a sin debt. Perfect. Holy. You see, you know why a woman drops her last name? and takes on the name of her husband when they get married. By the way, girls, that's a good deal. Because when your child acts dumb or does something stupid, you can look at your husband and say, Fred, they're yours. Vaughn, when my daughter and my son was growing up at the house and they were getting on a roll in scholarships and winning all kind of accolades and doing good and making the principal's list. I made the principal's list too, but it wasn't like that. But anyway, man, my wife would say, oh, Joe, our children, aren't they our children? And then you let JoJo do something crazy at school, or my daughter wrecked the car. Let's see how many times I sold her first car the other day. And that guy said, Pastor, level with me. Has that car ever been wrecked? I said, does Carter got peanuts? And all of a sudden, when them kids are not, Joe, that son of yours, Joe, that daughter of yours. You know why a woman drops her last name and takes on the name of her husband? Because the children she will bear him literally have his blood in them. For when that baby is growing in the body of that mother and they're attached to each other through that cord, water, fluids, vitamins, nutrients go through that cord, but the blood doesn't pass from the mother to the child, because the blood comes from the DNA, the bone marrow, and that comes from the male side of the conception. That's why a child has his father's name and not his mother's name, because he's in the bloodline of the father. My God, can I tell you that Jesus had an earthly mother by the name of Mary, but he had a holy, heavenly, sovereign, divine, eternal father. God Almighty. Oh, and he shed that precious blood, and he shed that righteous blood, and clinically and physically he died on that cross, and they sealed him in that borrowed tomb. But early one Easter Sunday morning, the wind began to blow again. God began to brood again, and God came by that cemetery and said, and up from the grave he arose, and the mighty power of his foes, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah, Christ arose. We serve a risen Savior. He got up from the dead through the breath of the Holy Spirit. And just when I was trying to get a hold of that and not lose my dignity, I messed around and read Romans 8 and had a Pentecostal baptism, Nazarene, Church of God prophecy fit. Some of my mama coming out on me. Boy, I make my Baptist friends mad just referring to my mama. Oh, you know what Romans 8 said? Romans 8 said that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead shall quicken your bodies and mine. Honey, when that trumpet sounds and the king comes, he gonna blow again. And every dead person that's got their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they're coming out of that ground through the breath of the Holy Ghost. My point is this: if he can breathe on a barren womb and do something, he can breathe on a barren church. If he can breathe on a dead person and make him a live person, he can breathe on a dead church. If God can have his breath blow through the cemetery and turn it into resurrection ground, he can breathe on the church and these last days and turn it into resurrection and revival ground. Creation. Incarnation. Number three, write this word down tonight. Inspiration. Inspiration. How did the world get here? God into existence. How do we have such a wonderful Savior? God into existence. Hold on now. How do we hold in our hand a perfect Word of God? How can that be? Simon Peter said, holy men of old spake as they were by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Paul told the young preacher, not some, not partial, not a few, not your favorite, but that all scripture is given by theopneustos, inspiration. And that simply means the exhaling breath of God. You know how we got a perfect book? God, he breathed upon it. It's the only book I know that's got the breath of God in it. One night I was preaching in this meeting on the inerrancy of Scripture and how I believe the Bible is the Word of God. And this young fellow came by and he said, oh, Brother Arthur, I appreciate your enthusiasm and all for the Bible and everything. But when you were talking, I'm sure now you were referring to the originals. I said, well, be honest with you, I was referring to this. He said, oh my Lord. I said, yeah, he's in here too. He said, how in the world can an educated person believe that? I said, who said I was educated? He said, well, you know what inspiration means. I said, yep. I said, but son, have you ever read another word in the Bible called preservation? Can I help myself? Can I? Most avenues of Christianity believe in some form of a revelation that God has spoken to us. Then some that are a little more conservative believe that some form of inspiration has taken place and God has finally got some of his word to us. But nuts like you and me, that's climbed a tree and got out on the limb, the oddballs of society, we believe that God has revealed his word. We believe that God has inspired his word. But we believe that God has preserved his word. All right. I'm like all fat preachers. All of my illustrations connect to food. Back to the Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia. How many of you old timers remember during the summer, your mama, your daddy, your grandparents, they put up stuff. My grandmother grew that garden. I mean, that was big stuff to her, buddy. And she did that for more than wanting to get her picture in the paper. Now, although she never turned that down, she had a reason. October, November, December, January was coming. And she's putting up. That's why they made them ball jaws. Now, some of you mountain people use them jars for something else. Instead of putting preserves in it, what you put in it will preserve you. I bet that's three women bootleggers here tonight, I guarantee you. And boy, I loved it. Man, this is how country we were. Grandma would grow the watermelons. We'd eat the watermelons, and she'd save the rind and make watermelon rind preserve. You said, that ain't good. It is on a hot biscuit, or my wife's generation, a hot brown and serve roll. Some young preacher said to me today, said, oh, Brother Arthur, does Mrs. Arthur, your wife, make homemade biscuits? I said, what planet you on, man? I said, you think a woman with a $50 pair of fingernails is going to gum around in some little dough? She made some biscuits one time, and I took one bite and got a fingernail. Oh, we put them watermelon rinds. How many's there been blackberry picking? I don't know why the Lord sticks it beside all them bugs. I get more bug bites than I do blackberries. Because you know what's going to happen? Come October, November, December, January, I'm going to say to Grandma, I'd love to have some in watermelon rind. Oh, I'd love to have some in blackberries. Sure, love to have some in strawberries and in blueberries. She's not going to say, well, go out there on the line and pick you some, because they ain't growing out on the vine in November, December, January. But she'll say, all right, honey, wait a minute, wait a minute. She'll go to that little old shed in the backyard, and she'll come back one of them ball jaws. And you know it's a good one when you take that first twist and a and boy, you know what's in that jar. You know what's in that jar. It looks like blueberries. It smells like blueberries. It tastes like blueberries, because it is blueberries. But it's even better than that. It not only looks like blueberries, it not only smells like blueberries, it not only tastes like blueberries, because it is blueberries, but it's the same blueberries, it's the same watermelon rind, it's the same strawberries that she originally put in the jar. And they smell like it today, and they look like it today, and they taste like it today, because it is exactly like it. It's the same stuff. I want to tell you, when you read this Bible, it's the same words and the same power and the same unction and the same authority. For God has preserved His Word. It's the Word of the living God. Woo-hoo! The Bible is the only book I know that when you open it, the wind blows. Come on and experiment with me. Take your left hand and hold your Bible in your left hand. Take your right hand, and when I tell you, turn. And it don't matter where you turn, because wherever you land is good. You ready? I want you to hear to me one of the most beautiful sounds on planet Earth. On your mark, get set, turn. Oh, oh, do it again. Ooh. Ain't that a pretty sound?
Yes, sir.
You know what that's like? That's like this orator getting ready to speak, and he stands in front of the mic and goes, goes, honey, shh. If I'd have known I'd had this much fun, I'd have come last night, brother. When you ready? Turn. Oh, God's like, I'm about to speak. Whoop. You know what it sounds like to me? You know, in the old hot summer, maybe to go a couple of days, a week or two, and not rain, and them old leaves get kind of dry and prickly, and all of a sudden a little gray cloud will begin to form, and a little gentle breeze begins to blow, and them leaves go to tapping one another. It's about to rain, it's about to rain. Honey, I believe hell trembles when them pages... Let's do that one more time. You ready? On your mark, get set. Oh, I believe, you know what? I believe that sound makes the devil go to the phone booth and dial 911. Amen. Hey, you know what that is? That's God's voice. That's God speaking. When the Word of God speaks, it is the Word of the living God. The eternal Word. The authoritative Word. The inspired Word. The powerful Word of God. We got a book tonight given to us by the breath, the... of the Holy Ghost. Creation, incarnation, inspiration. Number four, write this word down tonight. Regeneration. Regeneration. Now play along with me. How many believes it took a miracle for this world to get here? How many believe it took a miracle to have a virgin born son like Jesus? How many believe tonight for you and I to hold a book in our hand in this modern day, still inspired by the breath of the Holy Ghost? That's a miracle.
Amen.
All right, let me ask you this. For old, wretched, hell-bound sinners, like you and I to ever walk into the kingdom of God. And talk about God in us. Talk about having new life in Jesus Christ. Missing hell and gaining heaven. How? Miracle, buddy. In fact, the greatest of all miracles was not Grandfather Mountain and Myrtle Beach and the Grand Canyon and the volcanoes of Hawaii. No, not the blue light at Walmart. No. The greatest of all miracles, the crowning of all miracles, is when his hand reached further down than you can reach up. And God took a black heart and he washed it in red blood. And it came out whiter than snow. That is a miracle of all miracles. How? God. Regeneration. What is regeneration? It's the impartation of the very life of God. Well, glory. Oh, Lord, look in the first part of verse number 2. I call verse 2, Vaughn, a before and after picture. You know, you get these ads in the mail about losing weight. Number one, it ain't nobody's business. Okay? And they'll say, don't you want to look like this? And they'll show you before and after. I'm going to tell you, if you was ugly before, you're going to be ugly after. There ain't much difference between fat ugly and skinny ugly. Ugly is ugly. You say that's not politically correct, but it's so. Amen. And on day something, we fat people may be fat, but we happy. Amen. I know some skinny people that are just mean because they stay hungry. Before and after. Boy, my wife likes to ride around and look at houses. I think that's the dumbest thing in the world. Well, there's fish to catch. There's deer to kill. Look at a house. She likes it before and after. Oh, you know what Genesis 1 and verse 2 is? It's a before and after picture. It's a picture of who we were and what we were before. It is a before and after picture of what the earth was before. Oh, notice what it was before. A threefold description. And the earth was without form. It was just chaotic. It was void. That means it was empty. Number 3. And darkness was on the face of the deep. It was in chaos. Oh, it was empty. And it was in total darkness. My God, that's what you were in law. That's, Lord have mercy. That's tall cotton right there. That's what we all were before we met Jesus. Our life was just chaotic, empty, lived in darkness. Well, I died in darkness and went to a place called hell. The Bible calls out of darkness. Oh, but the earth didn't stay chaotic. It didn't stay empty. And it didn't stay in darkness because the Spirit of God and made the chaos into the continents. Woo! And made all the empty and made it full, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And son, you talking about light? He put one in the day called the sun, put one in the moon called a light, and in case you have any doubt, he'll even streak some called lightning through this. Lord have mercy. That's what you were. That's what I was before I got saved. Our life was in chaos. We were empty, undone, in darkness. darkness on our way to hell. But I'm glad when I was in confusion, when I was in emptiness, and I was in darkness, God's Holy Ghost moved upon me. Moved upon me. Hallelujah. Anybody here not saved? If you're saved, raise your right hand. If you know it, raise your left hand. If you're glad about it, raise both of them. Glory. How many of you got saved at church? And you went to church, and getting saved wasn't on the agenda. How many went to church because somebody invited you? And you thought, well, if I'll just go, they'll shut up.
Amen.
So here you came. I'm going to go, but I'm not going to listen to nothing they say. I ain't going to listen to one word that preacher said. I'm going to sit in this seat. I'm going to mind my own business. And as soon as they hush, I'm out of there, brother. And I guarantee you I won't be down there wandering around with all them sinners. I'm getting out as soon as I can. And boy, here you came, minding your own business. But somebody followed you. And when you least expected it, he came by your pew.
Amen.
Woo! I was a preaching in an outdoor camp meeting the other day, and I stopped by and done that to a feller. Him and four people passed out on that same road. Oh, the Spirit of God came to where you were and hovered over you and brooded over you. And it happened something like this. Got you out of your seat and the wind began to blow and it blew you down the aisle and it got you right here and it overwhelms you and it got you to your knees. And you said, Lord, I want to be saved. I believe Jesus died for me. I'm putting my faith and my trust in you. And the winds are blowing. And let me tell you exactly what happened. The God that lives up there came to live down in here. Hallelujah. Cause of the moving of the Holy Ghost. Someone said, how you know you're saved? Bless God, the winds are blowing. And I feel the tongue of the Holy Ghost down on the inside. Thank God we're saved because of the breath and the moving of the Holy Ghost. You say miracle. You better believe it, brother.
Amen.
Let's do it. I felt so good doing that a while ago. You're here tonight and you're saved. Raise your right hand. You know what? Raise your left hand. You're glad about it. You're glad about it. Now turn around to somebody that's waving and say, hello, miracle.
Hello, miracle.
You're looking at a miracle. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Hallelujah. Squire Parson said it like this. I wasn't there by the shores of the Galilee when Jesus touched the blinded eyes and made them see. And though I did not see the empty tomb that day, I still believe, for I know what he did for me. The greatest of all miracles is the impartation of the life of God to a dead lost sinner called regeneration. I'm glad tonight I got the breath of God in me. Woo! Creation, incarnation, inspiration, regeneration. Number five, and I'm done. Not now, but after a while. Number five, write this word down. Dedication. Dedication. And I've literally preached all night to get to this one point, but here we go. How many believe it took a miracle for the world to get here? Took a miracle to have a virgin-born son.
Yes.
to hold in our hand a perfect book. Miracle. And I know you agree with me. For somebody like you and me to know God. Miracle! Here it is. And for people like you and I to live a holy, consecrated, dedicated life that honors God and influences others. Miracle. Just as big a miracle as creation. Just as difficult as it was to have a virgin born son and to save old sinners like you and I, that much of a miracle and more it's going to take for people like you and I, plagued with a body of flesh, to live a holy, dedicated life that honors God and influences others. It's got to be a miracle, a higher power, because there's nothing about us that can please God. So you know what it's going to have?
Amen.
God's going to have to breathe on us and give us what we do not have in ourselves. John 20, Jesus has conquered death, hell, and the grave. And those disciples is in that upper room, and I love it. And Jesus pays them a visit. And what I love about it is he doesn't knock on the door, ring the bell. He just steps in. And the first thing he says, peace. Why did he say peace? Because they probably scared the devil out of him when he walked through that door because they thought he was dead. Peace! And after he gave them peace, he gave them a plan. He said, you get out of here. And the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Get out of here. Go to the whole world. Preach the gospel to every creature. And Jesus stops. And before he leaves, the King James said he stood in the midst. That little word midst in North Carolina and Virginia means right smack dab in the middle. Well, don't you like it when God moves in smack dab? You say, what does that mean? That means he's all around here.
Thank you, Lord.
And he stood in the midst. And he said, boys, I love you. But I'm giving you the impossible task. And the only way you're ever going to be able to do it. Come here, boys. Not 12. Judas has hung out, but he took them 11.
Right.
And brought them close to him. And the word of God said, and he, Jesus, breathed on them. And the rest is history, brother. You say, what do you mean by that? Those 11 ordinary redneck men walked out of that room and they've turned the world upside down. The world has never been the same. Do you realize them old boys have been dead for 2,000 years and we still know their names? We're still having church. The gospel got from Jerusalem to Marion, North Carolina. Because, do you realize the whole earth, the whole world, my God, somebody help me. For 2,000 years, has felt the effects of old time Christianity. Because what God did in 11 men in one room under the breath of the Holy Ghost. And I'm telling you, if God can breathe on 11 men and change the world, my God, what could happen in this service tonight if God would breathe on us again? The breath. This coming October, November, we'll celebrate 35 years at that little church there in Atlanta where we've been trying to do something for God. 35 years.
Hallelujah.
My wife was 19 and I was 22. You say, why'd they call y'all? because they couldn't get nobody else. And this is my motto. When you're better than nothing, you'll get a lot of opportunities. I'm tell you something. It ain't nothing wrong with thinking you're nothing. Because if you say you're nothing, don't nobody expect nothing. The problem is when you're nothing and you claim to be something and you give people nothing, and then they find out you really ain't nothing because they didn't get something. Now don't ask me to say that again. I hope you got it the first time. I heard people talk about, you know, going to a new church, being on a honeymoon. We never had one of them. It was World War I from day one. Had a little building, just a little small piece of land, and they had barred a parking lot. Only a Baptist church would bar a parking lot for 40 years. 40 years, they barred a parking lot. Nobody had been saved in that building in decades. I didn't say years, decades. Had a little metal baptistry, and it was a little metal tank, and it was rusted. Dead. I mean, quiet dead. I don't even mean respectful dead. I mean preacher choking. I would bring my friends to come and preach with us. My God, you need to leave out of here. Everything but Icky Bob and Shishky Bob and Nicodemus had been wrote on the door to them. And there's a couple times I shook. But I just felt like that's where God wanted me to be.
Thank you, Lord.
And them first 5 years, we rocked on a little bit, and 6 years, 7 years. About that 10th year is when God really started moving. Boy, I'm glad a Success magazine didn't want to interview me them first 10. Them first 10, didn't nobody care if I lived or died. And here's what changed it all. One Sunday night, we're getting ready to start church, and in that 8th to 9th, the 10th year, I had 3 old-time pastors in our area retire from their churches. And they moved over there with us. And them old men brought God with them.
Thank you, Lord. Thank
you, Lord. And one of them was our song leader. He's in heaven now. In fact, they're all in heaven now. He got up that night. He said, okay, let's stand and sing page number 113. And in our songbook, 113 is glory to his name. That little handful of people begin to sing, glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart. When they got to this part, was the blood. And when they said blood, there was a little door on this side of the pulpit that went down to the son's room. It was like that door opened. And God said, I'm here now. Move over, boy. I pastor from this day forward. That church service started at 6. We got out 11 o'clock. I can't hardly talk about it. People got saved. Delivered, recapped, called to preach. I saw people shout that night. Never shouted before. Some ain't shouted since. But I photographed it that one time. That little handful of people that's still alive, we call it that night. That's all you got to call it, that night. If my wife was here tonight and hear me tell, you'd see them little bumps on her. She can't even talk. And she's a real dignified. In fact, we got in this argument the other day. And I said, let me tell you something. I said, you'd have made a good Presbyterian preacher's wife. She said, I may, but right now I'm married to a loudmouth Baptist. So you get over it. And one of these days, when I get brave enough, I'm going to put my foot down. And I'm going to be in the doghouse with you. If my wife was here, she couldn't even talk to you about it. She'd say, it was so real. By 9 o'clock, now, she's in the nursery with a bunch of screaming young'uns and mad mothers. They've been there since 6. Amen. 3 hours. Oh, that ain't nothing. You just keep the nursery for 3 hours on a Sunday night. You'll want to get born again. You'll confess your sins and everybody else's you know. Boy, about 9 o'clock, she said to them women, she said, I'm going to go see what's keeping him. And boy, she said, she come down that back hallway, and she said, Joe, when I put my hand on that door, going to that sanctuary, she said, it shocked me. And she's a dry Baptist. And she said, I took one step in that room, and she said, I saw it. She said, I heard my grandpa preach about it. And I've heard you teach about it. I saw it. I said, what'd you see? The cloud.
Yeah. Yeah, man.
She said, it was foggy. Yeah. She said, I just kind of backed out. Went to the nursery and said, they'll be done in a minute. About 9:30, and an elderly fellow stood in the back and said, Preacher, I said, yes, sir. He said, oh, I'm enjoying this as much as anybody. But he said, Preacher, I gotta go. I will never be able to convince my wife I have been to church for 4 hours. I gotta go. He left. God stayed. That night. That night, God changed our church.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
That night, God changed my family. That night, God changed my marriage. I'm preaching all over this country tonight because of that night.
Hallelujah.
My whole world changed. We didn't plan it, pump it, nor promote it.
Right.
God.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah, man.
No! That's been 25 years ago. And Sunday morning, I felt the wind still blowing. About 2 or 3 months back, this old gentleman came into church on a walk. He come down to my church. He said, Brother Joe, you recognize me? I said, well, a little bit. He said, you remember that night?
Amen.
I said, yeah. He said, I was here that night. He said, you know that old man that stood up in the back and told you he had to go home because he never convinced his wife he'd been there that long? He said, that was me.
Yeah.
And he said, the reason why you ain't seen me since was the next day. My wife had a stroke, and we moved to Alabama to live with one of our boys. But my wife died a couple of months ago, and I moved back to Atlanta with one of my grandboys. And he said, I just wanted to come by today and see if he was still here. He said, I don't believe none of that. I do. And you can't talk somebody out of something they've already felt.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen. Woo! You say, I'm going to change your mind. It's going to be a long talk. You better bring your supper. Because I don't understand this. He come up to me, he said, and you know, he's still here.
Amen.
And I said, sir, do you understand that 15 years ago, we changed locations? We moved 5 miles to a totally different neighborhood. He said, no wonder it took me all day to find it. He said, I'll tell you one thing. You must have brought him with you.
Amen.
Hey, nothing's the same when God breathes. Nothing's the same when God moves. I say tonight, somebody open the window and let the wind blow. Well, glory. Amen. Brother, help me out. They say that word moved. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They say the word picture is a ship sailing through the ocean, headed to uncharted territory where it's never been, headed to its final destination. And it doesn't have any oars to row. It doesn't have any motor to push it. But it's got its sails up. And the wind's got into sails. There we go. It's a going where it's never been.
Hallelujah.
It's going to reach its destination. Because it's got a wind in her sail. The Holy Ghost, the wind, is moving it through uncharted territory to reach its destination. Lord, I'm glad tonight the old ship of Zion, we ain't a rowing and we ain't got a motor. But we got our sails up and the wind's in the sails and the wind's driving us to where we've never been. It's going to take us to our final destination. Thank God for the breath, the wind, the moving of the Holy Spirit. I've seen what I can do. Ain't much. I've seen what movements and denominations can do. Ain't much. But I'm crying out down in here. Lord, sure would love to see what you can do. And I promise you in just a little bit, God can do more. With one breath. Than you and I can our whole lifetime. In the energy of the flesh. Somebody open the window. And let the wind blow. May God breathe. And move. Upon us again. Let's stand together tonight. Lord Jesus, we love you. And Lord, as Jacob said, crawling on the ground.